Well, take out your copy of the scriptures, and we'll return to Luke chapter 2 today. Well, you'll remember last week we talked about the meaning of Christmas, if you will, and continuing that message of Christmas today. You remember the first part of Luke, as we looked at last week, much about Jesus Christ. He was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin to fulfill prophecy. Angels heralded his birth, and his birth fulfilled many prophecies. This morning, my daily Bible reading, of course, is towards the end of the Old Testament, and New Old and New, we read both. And it's in Zechariah, so evidently Malachi a little bit tomorrow and then on the last day of the year. But it's interesting how many specific and very, very clear prophecies there are in the Old Testament concerning Messiah. And Zechariah, part of my reading today, I was just, wow, it's just really clear. Angels, all of this fulfilled prophecy, you know, how he would be born, angels heralding his birth, all miraculous. That's the point of the birth of Christ. The birth of Jesus, as we said, revealed God to us, his sovereignty and control of everything, his power in comparison to everyone else. I think that's part of what Luke is helping us see, and to help us weather the days that we are in, wherever we are at. There's always going to be troubles in this world. In this world, you will have tribulation. This is a broken world. And we're going to have them. But we're reminded that God is in control. He knows what he's doing. And he'll get us through this. And he helps us to have stability when there's none available anywhere else. And certainly that is a definite need of the human heart. We saw that the birth of Christ is about God's grace. We're going to see that again today. But specifically, some of the things from the chapter from 1 through 20, he was born in Judea. Which, since we're Christians, many of us have been in church our whole lives, is very familiar. You know, Judah, Israel, those things. But not so in that day. It was nowhere. It was a backwater province. Nobody cared about it. It was nothing. It was nowhere in that day. Born to the house of David, who was, of course, also nothing to the Romans. Born to Joseph, a small man from a small town. Mary was a young girl who was a nobody, and certainly even more so being a young girl. Shepherds were the first to hear about the Messiah, and they would have been the lowliest of the lowly of the society. And God does that very often. Humble, humility in the birth of Christ. The fact we talked about last week, the fact that Jesus subjected himself to the birth process is a little bit stunning, isn't it? You know, you would think, boy, why don't you come already born? Right? That's not how he did. He took the whole gamut of humanity and came. And as we have looked at the scripture last week again, it reminds us that Jesus, he identifies with us. He knows what it's like to be you or me this morning. And I've certainly been reflecting on that this week often. You know, he knows the trials of life. He knows the pains, the hurts, and the rejection, and all of those kind of things that accompany life in a broken world. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. And so, as we said, the true meaning of Christmas is about the coming of Christ, and good to remember. Good for us to remember that it's a good time of year to talk about Jesus Christ and let him use your testimony. I just saw an article someone sent this morning, and I've seen similar ones. Every so often, we have to label a whole group of people. And so now we've got the Generation Z in our culture. So, yeah. And so I got an article. Generation Z is, they don't care about church. And as if we're shocked, living in this culture that we live in, this ungodly culture. And, you know, maybe it's, you know, you can take that for what it's worth and you can be glad or sad about it. I think there's loss and gain at the same time. There's loss of a culture that cares about church. But that can also be a good thing, because there are a lot of dead churches and they need to die. It's harsh, but it's true. But there is a loss, because then maybe they're not thinking about the things of the Lord at all. So, it's a mixed bag, isn't it? But that in the darkness, a lot of times, it can get us off our backside as those that know the Lord and get to work. We need to get to work and share the gospel. It's the answer. Getting people back into church and caring about church, pointless. Getting them to know the Lord, sharing the gospel with them, that's what's important. This time of year is a beautiful time for that, isn't it? Because this loss of our culture is, it has become big money. And so you can at least talk about Christmas this time of year, right? The trees go up in July and all that, because it's money. It frankly is. There's a lot of businesses that just survive off of Christmas time. And so, good time to talk about it. What is Christmas about? Why do we do this? Where did this come from? Where did this idea come from? And just see, God will give you a listening ear. You might get some rejection, but God will give you a listening ear if you're willing. I think we need to do better. I know I need to do better, and we're going to work on that some more this year. Well, let's read the next passage, and we'll continue this. We'll pick this one apart. This is one that we'll see. Maybe you're familiar with it, maybe you're not. To me, this is one you don't talk about that often. And it's a really rich passage. It is beautiful and full of great help, teaching, doctrine, and just encouragement. So let's read it. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or a pair of young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Isn't that awesome? And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Well, let's pray. Well, God, as we sit here, stand here today, we're on the last Sunday of 2019, and if you're willing, looking forward to the next thing you have for us, 2020, we know time is really irrelevant, and we made up calendars and all that stuff. But there is a change in our mind and our lives, and I pray that you would use this time for us, that we would have a good time of reflection on the year past and think of what positive changes that would honor you should be in our coming year. Help and lead and guide us, God. And I do pray for our body, and that you would just help us to, as we walk through this time of year and as we walk through what's going on and things ahead, that you would give us grace, that you would upbuild us, that you would help us and provide for us what we need and what we can't for ourselves, and glorify yourself in us. And we pray this morning that this interesting passage, which is interesting and it would be helpful for us, but that, God, you would remind us of your faithfulness, help us to see the beauty of your promises and your word and your truth, and to live accordingly this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God's faithfulness is the first thing that I what we see in the first part here of this reading. That's a pretty cool passage, isn't it? That you get the familiar ones, and sometimes these just rich passages stuck in between are kind of lost on us at times. But there was a man, Simeon. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. What a privilege this man got to be a part of, amen? I mean, first of all, he's just a dude in Jerusalem, right? He's a nobody. But here he is. It says he was righteous, he was devout, the Holy Spirit was on him. He was a true follower of the Lord. And God has always had those in Israel. A lot of times we don't understand that, or certainly we don't. It isn't something that the text wants us to see, right? Like in Isaiah and Jeremiah, it seems like there are so few people that follow the Lord. And we're not alone in that. Prophet Elijah, after one of his greatest victories, he said those very words. You know what? I am the only one that wants to serve the Lord. And he wasn't right. God still had, he had maintained a remnant of people that were serving him. God always does. And there are always, you see this throughout the history of Israel, that there are always these people, and mostly in the background, sadly, who are faithfully serving the Lord. And that's a good word to us. There are those that are faithfully serving the Lord. I see that in life as well. The people that get the attention are usually the troublemakers. Right? Isn't that true? The people in the church body that get the attention of the troublemakers are people in the culture. They're the loud voices, right? And it's the people behind the scenes that are just faithfully doing the work of the Lord and want to serve the Lord. They're not a problem, so you don't have to deal with it, right? You don't have to talk about them. And they're the ones that are always there. Praise God for that, amen? For the people who are just quietly, faithfully righteous. Just want to do what God wants them to do. So here's Simeon and his wife. And just and devout, the Holy Spirit was on him, which was, again, not common in the Old Testament times. And Jesus quantified the Old Testament times as up until the time of John the Baptist. So we're still in the Old Testament times here. John the Baptist would have been the last as a forerunner of Christ, or maybe transitional. You could think of him as transitional. And there was it was not common, and not every believer was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That wouldn't happen until Pentecost, after Christ rose from the dead. It was actually quite rare for any person in this time period to have the Holy Spirit. Simeon was one of them. And God had a ministry for him. It's evident to that. So here's this man. He loved and served God with his heart, and he was waiting for Christ. Don't you love that wording? And how would you like that to be on Luke 25-26, substitute your name and put that on your tombstone? That'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? If you got to the end of your life and this is what is said of you. And it says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. This is a man who loved the Lord and was waiting patiently for God to bring consolation. And we're going to certainly talk about that. Faithfulness. See, God had promised, he came by the Spirit into the temple as the next one there. God directed him in there because he had a job for him. But God had promised to send Messiah one day. And Simeon had received a specific promise. That had to be exciting. Amen. He had received a specific promise that he would see the Christ. I mean, that had to blow his mind. After such a long dry period of God speaking to his people, you will see the Christ. My mind works in odd ways. I always wonder about this passage if Simeon's friends thought he was nuts. Huh? Right? Hey, the Spirit told me I'm going to get to see the Messiah. Okay? And he keeps on talking about it, right? All through his life. Simeon, calm down. Right? You know, we'll believe it when we see it. Who knows? Maybe, maybe not. They might have been more spiritually minded than we are today. But that's what happened today. Right? It is. This is reality. And a lot of it, our problem is a lot of it's because there's so much spiritual confusion You know, there's so many talking heads that say God told me this or that or whatever, and it's all a bunch of bunk, you know. But I wonder. So how long had Simeon waited? It revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Christ. So he knew he was going to, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Sounds like he waited his whole life, doesn't it? Sounds like he was ready to die. He was in that age. And he had waited his whole life for God's promise to be fulfilled in his life. Patiently waited. Didn't lose faith, as we can see, right? He just kept believing. He said, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do. He believed God's faithfulness. God had told him it was going to happen. He believed it. And that's a good place to root yourself to, because God is faithful. He's always faithful. God had promised to send the Messiah in the beginning. We see that in the Garden of Eden. We see it all through the Old Testament. God's continually promising to send his Messiah. We saw it all through the book of Isaiah. All of the prophets have that. The coming of Christ prophesied and promised. God promising to fix what we had broken and bridge the gulf that was caused by sin. And now the specific promise to Simeon, you will see the Christ. He waited patiently by faith. And think about how easy it is to wait. You know, and this might seem like sort of one of those churchy things. It's not that big of a deal. It's not like Abraham waiting for a son or whatever. But this was a real thing. He knew by the Spirit he was going to see Messiah. How easy is it to wait on God? Do you enjoy it when you know that, or you want something even, and takes your whole lifetime of waiting before God delivers? Think about that. That's not fun, is it? Right? And so many of us find ourselves in that. We think we know better than God. We want to rush the plan of God instead of just patiently waiting for what God has for us and what God wants to do. Letting God work, giving God some elbow room to work. It's a bizarre, not helpful aspect of humanity that we hate to wait. We're pushy, right? We're pushy. We want God on our timetable and our program. We want God. We're control freaks, right? Some of you are a lot worse than others. Huh? All right, come on. I've been here 12 years, I know, by now, right? Some of you are control freaks. God is in control. Wait. Wait, be patient. Let him work. Let him do what he's going to do. Simeon, it looks to me like he had to wait his whole life. And there were many in Israel waiting for the consolation of Israel. Coming up to that very hour, he began to give thanks to God and speak to him, and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was one of them, his wife. There were people in Jerusalem waiting patiently for the consolation that God was going to bring them. God, he did. He kept his promise. And we look back now, and to us it's easy, right? Because we didn't have to wait for it, you see. God is faithful. He fulfills his word. He sent Messiah. And we were reminded of that aspect of God's character at Christmas time, that God is faithful. Simeon and Anna, they rejoiced to see that what God had done, he had restored what we had broken. The message of consolation. I don't know, I could be wrong, but I feel like over my lifetime, the English language has gotten dumbed down to an alarming rate. I really do. I'm not trying to be snarky. I honestly believe that. You don't even ever hear the word consolation anymore. And I tell my son, we joke about it a lot, hey, that's a normal word. No, it's not. And he asks everybody, have you ever used this word? No, no one has, you know. It's just, it's bizarre to me. I don't understand it. For a while there, I thought it was funny. Now it's just concerning. You know, this is like, that's a normal word. And consolation is a great word, isn't it? It's a great word. consolation. There was a certain man, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Could a simpler word have fit there? Yes. Would it have been as good? No. That's always my point, right? Use the word that fits. And what does that mean? To console, comfort, or bring some kind of relief to a person who is hurting. To console, that's consolation. To comfort or to bring help to someone who is hurting. Periklesane, to come alongside with relief or help. To come alongside with support. Comfort them. To give them what they need in that time. Your arm around the person, speaking into their life. It has that idea of speaking into their life, giving an exhortation even, to give them the comfort that they need. And this is the consolation of Israel that he's talking about there. So think about just that little phrase, how rich that is in meaning. The consolation of Israel. And let's think back just briefly this morning how far Israel had fallen. God had given them the land. David expanded the kingdom and they were wealthy and prosperous and probably one of the most wealthy countries in the entire history of the world under Solomon. They wouldn't even eat on silverware. It had to be gold silverware. That's rich, right? You see, wealthy, blessed, prosperous, safe, didn't have any military problems under Solomon's reign. But then they sinned, and they rejected God. So God sent the Assyrians and then the Babylonians to destroy them and to carry them away captive. Killed their people, plundered them, and they were. And the regression in Jeremiah is shocking. Comes into the land, takes some people captive, comes into the land, gets some of the people who were left who weren't that great. Finally, all that's left comes in a third time, carries another group captive. All that's left is what is the worst of the land, just the poorest of the poor and the nobodies left in the land. Half of them ran to Egypt. A lot of them were killed. Some uprisings and all those kind of things. But that's just what's recorded. Then after that, they had the Persians, Greeks, and finally the Romans destroy them as well. Think about where they're at. This is a group of people needing some consolation. Amen? They were needing some consolation. They were conquered, defeated people. God had removed his very presence from them. God's presence wasn't with them anymore. He left. And he gave them that vivid imagery in Ezekiel where he moved out of the holiest of holies, and out to the edge of the temple, and then out to the end of the city, and they see God's glory go up into the clouds. He left them. That's you're needing some consolation from that. God had not spoken in Israel for 400 years at this time. He had sent no revelation since Malachi. Temple worship had become cold and mechanical. There was no Ark of the Covenant. There was no mercy seat where God would meet them. The nation was in darkness. Wow. Amen? This is a group of people that were in desperate need of some consolation. They needed something to be fixed. And Jesus Christ is that consolation. Simeon calls him a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a glory for your people, Israel. Jesus Christ. That part to the Gentiles, why on earth? Think about that. You know, there are proofs in the scriptures that just kind of grab you sometimes. But think about the Gentile-hating Jews, and here's one of the priests, right? Think about this. Why in the world? Think about how the Jews reacted when Jesus said things like this. Right? Or when Paul did, I'm done with you, I'm going to the Gentiles, right? Why would a God-fearing Jew say, this is going to be a light to the Gentiles? God did it. It was God. You see that? But this is the consolation that was going to be bright, a light for revelation. This is a land in darkness. This is a rejected, conquered, destroyed, hurting people who are nothing, nobody, walking in darkness. And God brought them the light through Jesus Christ. That's pretty awesome. A revelation. God speaking again to them. They hadn't heard from God for so long, and now God speaking to them. Speaking to people again. Glory. Glory for your people Israel. God was using Israel again. Go ahead and mute that, whoever that is. That's always appropriate. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to call you out, but sometimes people just let it ring. Al Black's got the Elvis one on there. I always know who that is. God's promised Messiah. Okay, to glory. Very interesting, isn't it? God was using Israel again. Think about that. So why would he use the word glory to Israel? Here's where they are. No glory, right? Think about it. They're nothing. Here they'd fallen. Here they were, this amazing people of God, conquering, ruling this whole area, prosperous, wonderful. They rejected God. God left them. This is your glory. He is for your glory. You fell so far, God's going to restore. You went the wrong way, God is going to start using you again. What a glory, amen? What a glorious thing. Glory to your people, Israel. God could have completely rejected these people and sent Jesus through literally anyone else. He didn't. This is their glory. And we still talk about that today. You know, think about this. How utterly significant, and in many ways, I'll just say it, vile the nation of Israel is today. Think about it. They are. They're not that great, right? But why do people still honor them? We had the scriptures through them. We received the scriptures through them. We received Jesus Christ through them. God is working and he's promised to restore them. He's going to be back in the land again, right? That's their glory. Do you see that? The only reason those people matter at all is because God chose them. That's their glory. A glory to your people, Israel. Jesus Christ himself came through these people. They're not better than anyone else. They're certainly not more right. Sometimes they're some of the hardest-hearted people around, quite honestly. But it's the glory, their glory that God used them. And Simeon, he responded in joy. This chapter is absolutely full of joy. You just see all this people hearing what God's going to do, responding in joy, responding in joy, responding in joy. And I would love, my imagination sees the beaming face of this man as he holds the child, Jesus Christ, in his arms. Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Can't you imagine him just holding the baby Jesus and saying, wow, God did it. I waited my whole life and God did it. Right? He knew what it meant to be holding the Messiah. He understood what was going to happen and what Messiah was going to do. My eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. God's salvation. My eyes have seen your salvation. He said earlier, as we just saw up, you have prepared what you have prepared. God's salvation is a salvation for all people. That's the point of a revelation to the Gentiles, right? That's good news for us in Iowa today, isn't it? Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. He could have just kept his grace to Israel and let the rest of us die. He didn't. A light to Gentiles as well. So all peoples. And Simeon's prophecy then about Jesus points us to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, this is the way God does some things sometimes, isn't it? A bit cryptic at the moment, wasn't it? I mean, can you imagine hearing that? You'd be like, you know, you've all had those moments, right? Where someone said, you know, you got this sort of made-for-TV moment, you're rejoicing, and then he says that, and then you're like, okay, what in the world does that mean? Well, we know what the message means now, don't we? That there would be a cross, there would be sorrow. The consolation is going to come, but this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. That's pointing to the ministry of Christ. And a sword will pierce through your soul. Her son would die. He would die a terrible death. There would be a cross. The consolation of God, the salvation of Jesus Christ would come at a high price. Jesus Christ would have to die to pay our penalty and pay for our sins. The little baby that we talk about this time of year and Christmas morning would grow up to be the one that would die. And what a horrible thing to hear as a mother. She didn't know all of that, of course, but she knew there would be some sort of terrible sorrow accompanying the life of Christ. So in closing, Christmas again, God's message. God in His matchless love sent forth His own Son, Jesus Christ, so humbly. He humbled Himself. He lived a real life as a real man. He came in the manger and not as a king. He lived a common life. He knows the hardships of life. He knows the pain of life because He lived here, and He knows what it means to face death. The hardest, pretty much the hardest human thing that you can face, your death or the death of someone you love. Jesus understands all of that. He knows what it's like to be us in this world. You know, this time of year between Thanksgiving and Christmas and the New Year, there's some of the highest suicide rates ever. It's not a joyous time of year for everyone. There's a lot of pain that we have caused each other in this world. Sin has a high cost, a very high cost, and it's not the most joyous for everyone. And it's comforting to know that not only does God come and fix our problem, and He fixes it for that wonderful future. And He does. Amen. He does. That's there. And we rejoice in that, and we hope in that, and we're looking forward to that. But He comes and He lives in this mess as one of us. And you that have been around the Word much, think about the things that Jesus Christ lived through in this world. Think about the rejection, the pain, the loss that He had to suffer. Think about the way He was treated by those that were supposed to love Him. Think about the betrayal of His very own friends. Sitting down with them for His last supper, we call it, and saying, "I chose you, one of you is the devil." Right? I mean, He knows what it's like to live in this broken world. He understands. And He still was willing to be God's plan of salvation and consolation. To save our souls and to give us the comfort that we desperately need in this world. To be right with God. To have Christ as your own Savior. To see that throughout this world, God is always working. He's always doing His will. He's always accomplishing something. It's hard for us to see. Maybe impossible at times for us to see. I can't imagine Anna and Simeon living their whole life thinking, "This is what the Spirit told me." And just, when is it going to happen? You know, and then they're telling everybody, and people start to think they're nuts. Maybe they started to think they're nuts too, right? And here's God showing up faithfully, doing what He said He would do. He's always at work. He's always carrying out His plan, and we can trust Him. Sometimes we just have to wait. That's the hardest thing to do sometimes, isn't it? Just to wait for God to complete what He wants to do. Remember that God can be trusted this Christmas season. He can be trusted. Very few people in this world can be trusted. Amen? That's sad. I'm trying not to be too cynical, but it's really true. Very few people can be trusted. I would like to think that I'm trustworthy, but I don't have the power to pull it off. Right? I might want to be trustworthy, but sometimes I'm going to let you down. I just don't have the power to pull everything off that needs pulled off. God can be trusted. Remember that. He keeps His promises. He's powerful to keep those, and He's doing His will. Well, let's pray. Well, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful testimony of Anna and Simeon, this vivid reminder of your faithfulness and what Jesus would do in this world and has done. And we're blessed to hear from your word today. Pray that you'd continue to encourage us with these truths this morning and today, and remind us to be faithful in this brokenness, and that you're going to get us through anything. You are wonderful, and we're waiting to see some of the real-time consolation that you're even going to bring to us. In Jesus' name, amen.